chapter 11, where we read just the first three verses, verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Pray that God will add his blessing to that reading of his word. And now please, if you would turn again to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 1, and verses from verse 3 to the end of verse 5 are our verses for this morning. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We come now, we've seen that God, in those first two verses, the triune God, that is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have laid down the foundation, the framework, if you like, for the universe. If you picture it, if you think of it as a stage setting, God builds the framework of the stage, that's the universe, and then bit by bit, he bedecks the stage, he fills the background in, and he fills in the surrounding edges in an orderly fashion, something here, something there, then a little bit more, and day by day he adds to it, and then right in the center stage, on day six, towards the close of the day, he adds the pinnacle of his creation, he places man. So here we have the framework, verses 1 and 2, the foundation has been laid down, and now begins the orderly business of adding to it of God's creative activity. We've seen that the universe is not eternal, it began. In the beginning, God created. There was a point, there was a place where it all came into being. We've seen that it wasn't formed from pre-existent material. It was fetched, it was brought out of nothing, ex nihilo as we call it in the Latin, out of nothing. That means God by his word of power spoke it into being. And then thirdly, we've seen that God's creation wasn't necessary. It was simply brought about by his free sovereign will. It was his good pleasure to bring all this into being. But all this is done, we shall see. All this was done in six, I say to you, and this is very important, all this was done in six literal 24-hour day periods. It's from this. Where else do you think we got our 24-hour days? Where do you think we got our weekly pattern? Because wherever you go in the world, no matter where you go, there are 24 hours to a day, there are 7 days to a week, there always has been, and of course there always will be. Because this is the Creator's pattern that he set down right from the beginning. Now, as I said to you, there are evangelical people, unfortunately. There are, and I think the most of the theologians in the Western world today, who hold to this business of, it's kind of like having your cake and eat it. They say, well, yes, God created everything in 6 days, but what does he mean by a day, they say? They say that these 6 days weren't literal 24-hour days, but they were days that were made up, some of them say with thousands of years, some say even millions of years. And it's kind of like, having evolution but not having it, you know, having your cake and eat it, as I say. Well, unfortunately, the majority of the pastors that come into our churches sit at the feet of these theologians, and of course they learn this stuff from them. Well, I submit to you that they're wrong. I say to you that these are 24-hour periods. These are ordinary days as you and I know them. Where else, I ask you, in all the Bible, do we question what the word day means? The word day and the word days is used throughout the entirety of Scripture, right? Where else do you ever hear anyone questioning what the word day means? Nowhere else. When the Bible says that Jonah, he spent 3 days in the whale's belly, do you ever hear anyone questioning what day means there? Do they ever say to you, does anyone ever suggest to you that perhaps Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 million years instead of 3 24-hour periods? No, they don't. And the Hebrew language, when it says day here, it means exactly what it says. It means day. It means a 24-hour period. And we don't question it, as we don't question it anywhere else. But you see, what it is that these theologians, it's this desire to fit in with the views of modern science. Well, we don't interpret the Bible through the lens of modern science or even ancient science. It's an attempt to make the Bible bow to godless naturalism and to the theories of men. Well, we don't operate that way. The Bible is not a scientific treatise. No, it's not. But it's not in disagreement with science either. It is scientifically and it is historically correct. We've seen in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit moved. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now you see, that expels any thought of deism. Now deism is this thought that, yes, God created everything, he made the world, but then he did it in the same way that a watchmaker makes a watch. He puts the watch together, he sets it going, and then he just stands back and he leaves it to get on with the business of ticking. Well, they say the deist, he says, well, God created the world, and then he stood back and he just left it to go on with itself. Well, when the scripture here says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the Spirit of God is always moving, is always operating in God's world. How else do you explain God's intervention? How else do you explain the phenomena of miracles in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the apostles, in the church even today? You see, the direct presence of God's Spirit is never, never lifted from the world. He is always moving in God's world, operating, intervening. If God was to take away his Holy Spirit, if God was to remove his Spirit from moving upon the face of the earth, everyone would return to dust, and everything that God has created would just simply vanish away. The psalmist says in Psalm 104, thou hidest thy face, thou takest away their breath, they die, and they return to their dust. But here, in these verses that we look at this morning, for the first time, Moses talks about God's speech. God speaking, God expressing himself. Well, of course, that's not to say that he didn't speak in verses 1 and 2. Of course he did, because he spoke the universe. He spoke that framework. He spoke the heaven and the earth. He spoke them into being. John chapter 1 verse 3, the Word, referring to the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He spoke the Word, and the universe came into being. So verse 3, we have here the expression of God. And God said, God not only is, he not only exists, but he expresses, he has an ability to express his will, to communicate, that is, with his intelligent creatures, those that he has created, humankind, in other words. Isaiah, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You see, God has made humankind, men and women, different to all the other creatures. He's made us with the faculty of reason, rational beings who are able to communicate with their Creator, and He with them. And there in Isaiah, he calls men and women, he calls his people, he calls us to reason with us. Come now, he says, let us reason, let's think this through together, let's speak together, let's rap together, let's talk together about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Words, you see, words are God's method of spiritual revelation, of revealing himself and revealing his character and revealing his will to humankind, to men and women. And you see, that's one, without going into this too deeply, but that's one reason why preaching, the preaching of God's word, can never, never be set aside, because that's the medium, that's the method through which God addresses men and women, and he's pleased to save them through the foolishness of preaching, the Apostle Paul tells us. But God speaks, you see, he speaks to reveal. Again, you see, this indicates the eternality of the Word, capital W, that is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. He was the eternal Word. He was there in the beginning creating. And since Christ is that Word, since Jesus is that Word, well, if he's the eternal Word, doesn't that once again affirm his deity, his Godhood, that he is indeed God? He, that is the Word, he's the first cause of all things. He spoke it into being. But you see, from the very start, God's purposes are worked out by his Word. But the new creation, you see, is exactly the same. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks, and he brings the creation into being. And God speaks, and he brings the new creation into being. Peter, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God spoke to us through his word, and we were born again. He gives light. Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. God speaks, you see, but he speaks in order to reveal, to give to us revelation, to give to us understanding. Revelation, of course, well, is seen in nature, as we call it, in all the things that God has made. But the Apostle Paul, he tells us, he makes this clear in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, where he says, there he says that the signs are all there. He says in creation, O man, he says, whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you're coming from, wherever you live, whether you live in the darkest jungle, or whether you live in a civilized nation, whoever you are, he says, because of all the things that God has created, he says, you've got no excuse for not knowing that God is. He says the signs are there. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, everything in it, humankind itself. These are all signs. These are all indications. These are all revelations of the existence of God. Now you see, if you miss the signs, well, whose fault is that? You're driving your car, you come up to the stop sign, but you don't stop. You just slow down, you take a quick look to the right, you turn left, and you drive straight into the arms, to the lap of a policeman who books you for not stopping at the stop sign. And well, so whose fault is it? Can you get angry? Can you blame the policeman? Is it his fault? No. Whose fault is it? It's your fault. You ignored, you rejected the sign, you just kept on going. In spite of the sign, you failed to stop. Well, God says the signs are all there. In what you call nature, in the entirety of God's creation, the sign is there that God exists, but if you ignore it, if you reject it, well, he says, you've got no excuse, it's your own fault. And of course, the wrath of God is the consequences. Is the consequence of rejecting the light of nature. Is the wrath of God is upon us being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, who hold down the truth, Paul's saying, who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, who reject those signs of the evidence of God's existence. But God speaks, you see, he speaks to reveal. He spoke the creation, the whole creative order. He spoke it all into being in order to give men and women created in his image, to give them light, to give them understanding of his being. But he speaks through the special revelation that he's given to us, the light of the Bible, that zooms in, as it were, because creation, you see, cannot bring you into an intimate knowledge, understanding of God. You need something more than that. You need his special revelation. You need the Bible, because that zooms in on God and brings you to see God in Jesus Christ and bring you to that intimacy of relationship that God calls men and women to through his word and to his mercy and grace. And God said, God speaks to reveal. But God speaks creatively. The clearest expression, I guess, well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that we already read earlier on in our service. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, God spoke creatively and brought it all into being. A personal creator, the word, capital W, who is identified in Colossians chapter 1:16, for by him were all things created, speaking about Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Well, you say that's not too clear. You say that's a bit obscure here in Genesis. Of course it is, but God has shed further light on it. God has given to us the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. He's given us the New Testament scriptures, and they all shine light back on these verses here in the first of Genesis, showing to us, revealing us to us, not only God the Son's activity in creation, but the entire triune God's activity. God speaks, and he speaks creatively. He reveals to us, you see. He speaks and he reveals to us that the cause of the world is not some mysterious bang out in eternity, not some natural process, not even a self-cause, but the divine. It was the word was spoken. God has built this entire universe in which we live on a quagmire of nothing, and I tell you, it's ready to sink, it's ready to be swallowed up in that nothingness again, and it quakes and quivers every time that God is displeased, every time that he raises his voice in anger. It quivers and it shakes. God spoke and brought his creation into being. And so therefore God speaks, and God speaks powerfully. The word of God, you see, and God said, omnipotence. Look at it. And God said, let there be light. And wow, there was light. The word of God is so powerful, beloved. He speaks and it is done. He speaks with wisdom. He speaks with intelligence. He speaks utterly. He brings the very opposite of evolution. If only they would listen to their own arguments. How can you bring order out of disorder? But you see, that's exactly what our powerful Creator God, that's exactly what He does. He brings order. He's a God of order. And Paul argues, you see, in the 1st of Corinthians in chapter 14, talking about our behavior, talking about the things that we do in church, he refers to this. He says, God is a God of order, and therefore within the church, everything must be done decently and in order, not chaos. Because chaos speaks of evolution, chaos speaks of before God's creative order and power being brought into being. But it's the same word, you see. It's the same speech. It's the speech of God. It's the word of God that brings life from the dead, that brings healing to a person's body and soul, that saves the person, that empowers the person for living, that energizes, that motivates, that encourages God's people. How can we live without the word of God? In fact, Jesus says you can't. He says, yes, you can exist. You can cope. You can get by in your humdrum, boring existence. But he says you can't live. You can't live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, says the Son of God. Quoting, of course, Deuteronomy. But you see, men and women, they get up in the morning, and how do they start out their day? It's no wonder they're depressed. It's no wonder they're defeated. It's no wonder they got no life in them. They get up in the morning, and what's the first thing they see? The daily news, the daily gloom. They turn on the television, the news bulletin, and it's all the bad news, all the doom and gloom, and they go out into the world, they go out to their work, they go out to their shopping, they go out to their business, and already, they've picked up the negative vibrations of the world. But oh, if you were to start your day, if you were to begin with the Word of God, this powerful, creative Word of God, if you were to get that in your soul right from the very beginning, if you were to get the Word of God inside you, oh, the power it would give to you, the light that it would give to you, maybe even God would shine the light in your soul and bring you into a knowledge of Him. To hope and to joy and peace, because the word of God, and God said, God speaks, and He speaks powerfully. He speaks in such a way that is able to transform, to change dramatically and wonderfully the entire being of a person, even a community, a church, or a nation. Verse 4, the excellence of God's work. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. This is not the experimentation of an unskilled craftsman. Oh, try this, and see how it works out. This isn't trial and error, The word of God, it says here it was good, I might say to you, hey, look at this, look what I've done. And you say, oh, that's good. That's good, Well, what you mean by that, English, that means it's okay, But if I say to you, look at this, look what I've done, and you say, wow, that is excellent. That's what's meant here. This is excellent. Not only does God speak, but look in verse 4, and God saw. God not only speaks, but God sees. This is proper light. This is proper light. This isn't the sun and the moon. This isn't the stars. And of course, it's not by any accident that the light precedes the sun and the moon. Because you see, the trouble with us is that men and women, they're prone to limit God to the agency of the things that He created. Oh yes, God made light, but He gave it to us through the sun. Oh yeah, God made light, but He gave it to us through the moon. Oh yeah, God gave us light, but He gave it to us through the stars. No, He didn't. The sun, the moon, and the stars don't even exist yet. God created, God saw, God spoke, and God saw the light, and the light was good. But you see, it seems impossible to you and I. If I was to suggest to you, if it was within our power, this, let's take the sun out, let's remove the sun, let's take away the moon by night, well, you would say, hey, impossible, you can't be doing that. You would say, we'd be left in total and utter darkness. Well, God says, no, you wouldn't. God testifies here that he himself is the giver of light. Light is held, beloved, it's held in his hand. And he sees the light and the darkness, beloved, they're the same to him. Psalm 139, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. One's the same as the other to him. And of course the psalmist concludes, well, he says, well, where can I go to hide from you? This very same psalm, he says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither thy sheep shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. No matter where you go, it's all God's universe, and he sees it to every corner of it. There's nowhere. For a man or woman, there is nowhere that a creature can go in the entirety of God's universe and not be seen. God saw and God sees. But as he looks at his creation today, what do you think he sees now? Not good. Not excellence. What do you think is the worst thing that God sees as he looks down upon his creation now, today? Do you think, is it the ravages of war in the Middle East? Is it the famine? Is it the starvation in Ethiopia and other third world countries? Is it the immorality? Is it the indecency? Is it the filth that permeates the Western world? No. No. It's the human heart. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see there again that God saw. And what he saw, this is after the fall, of course. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw. He saw the human heart, the whole human race, universal evil, the entire race, the whole of mankind, nothing but consistent, nothing but total, nothing but universal evil from end to end, from beginning to start. And it all, Jesus says, it all comes out of the heart. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. That's where all the bad stuff, that's where all the evil, that's where all the clout that destroys God's creation, that's where all comes from. God didn't make it. What God made was excellent. What God made was good. It all comes pouring out of the human heart, and it is multiplied throughout the generations. What God sees now is contrary to what he created, contrary to his holy nature, contrary to his holy law, contrary to his standard of righteousness. It's not the way it began. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they are sought out many inventions. God is not the author of sin. God saw the light, that it was good. Everything God made was good, including man. God delighted in the excellence of his work. God's contemplation of this light, well, again, you see, it refutes the pantheism. Well, you mustn't be frightened by these terms. You can learn them. Pantheism is Hinduism, and Hinduism is this modern day New Ageism. You see, none of these things are new. They're just regurgitated in different generations. And all this New Age stuff, you see, that's been bandied about in the Western world. It's, you know, everything's God. You're God. I'm God. That lump of wood's God. You know, that door's God. The floor's God. The sky's God. The moon's God. Everything's God. Well, this refutes it, you see. This refutes it because this light, all of God's creation are external to Him, are distinct from Him. God created the light. God is not the light. He created the light. God is light, but this light He created is distinct from Him. And it's good. He says it's good. That's a judgment, beloved. That's a judgment. God made a judgment. He says the light is good. And here you see God's moral integrity is revealed. The work of His power is good. He is good. Everything He does is good. He always delights in what is good, what is excellent. He always delights in what is wholesome. He always delights in what is just. He always delights in what is righteous. These things He finds excellent. But you see, God makes this judgment. But isn't man the same? Don't men and women do exactly the same? You know, without the Bible, without any civilization whatsoever, you know, it's revealed that men and women have a conscience. They have ability to make moral judgments. You know, Paul, he makes this argument in Romans 2. He says that, you know, you go to the darkest jungle. Romans 2:14, he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You see his argument, you can go to the darkest jungle, you can go to the most uncivilized people that you can find in all the planet Earth, and you'll find, you go amongst these people, they've never had the light of the Bible, they've never been taught by some other civilized nation, as we would call it, but you go amongst these people and you find that they do certain things. If one man, if he steals from another person, they punish him. If one person takes another person's life, they put him to death. But where did they learn? How did they know that? Because they've got this inbuilt thing. They've got this thing called conscience. They know right from wrong. They know that it's wrong. And they punish it. But then, don't we, even in our civilized society, don't we make judgments? Don't we make moral judgments? Don't we say, we see some horrific, some terrible crime, and we say, that person ought to be put to death. That person ought to be locked up. That person ought to be punished in this way or that way. And we make these judgments. But where did we get that from? We got it from the one who made us. We have this sense of judgment, this sense of good and evil built into us. We condemn others. Because you see, we were made in the image of the judge of all the earth, even God, who makes this judgment concerning His own creation. God saw the light, that it was good. God's judgment on His excellence of creation. But then the verse goes on to tell us that God divided the light from the darkness. He separated each one from the other. He assigned each to its own place in time and space. There's a separation between darkness and light, are never reconciled. They cannot be. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The Apostle Paul, he poses the question to the Corinthians, which reminds us of another separation in humankind. You know, man's makeup. For the word of God is quick and powerful, says Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thessalonians, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. The spirit, you see, is the God-conscious part. The soul is the self-conscious part. The body is the sense-conscious part. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the spirit from God. But when Adam died, he died spiritually. His spirit was alienated from God. That fall, that division, a separation happened between him and God. And the natural man is left with the soulish, with the sensual passions, but no spiritual life until that God comes and commands the light to shine in his innermost being again, reconciling and bringing light to his soul once again. Sadly, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In the Hebrew naming of things, it's not just a convenient label. You know, when we name things, in the Western world, a convenient label will do. We give no thought. We give to people, we give to children names, and it's just the one we fancy, it's just the one that's popular, it's just the one that we like, you know. But Hebrew naming wasn't like that. Hebrew naming included the expression of the thing, of the person's nature. And this is not man's, this is God's naming. It was God who called the light day, and it was God who called the darkness night. God gives to these two entities their names. And God, he called the light day. Day, that is, over against the night. Well, that constitutes a period of, well, roughly speaking, 12 hours, doesn't it? You've got an evening which you could stretch, if you stretched it to its limits, you could stretch it to, say, 4 hours. And then you've got a morning, which would equal somewhere in the region of 4 to 6 hours. And if you add all these together, that gives you, roughly speaking, that gives you a period of 24 hours, about 6 million years. Of these people who would advocate that God, you know, God's days here were something like millions of years. Again, as I say to you, 24-hour periods. He is the Lord of both day, he is the Lord of night, and he is the Lord of time. The day is thine, the night is also thine. Psalm 74, verse 16. But of course, day and night follow one another, and will do, have done, and will continue to do until all of time, until all of days, months and years come to an end, when all will be swallowed up in eternity. Even the constant succession of days and nights, even these, beloved, ought to bring God to your mind every single day and every single night. You've got a day to work in, to glorify and to please him and to walk with him. You've got a day to spend for him. You've got a night time in which to rest in him and to meditate in him and in his work. The whole creation, every aspect of it, even the day and night. Lord, you know, as you waken in the morning, you've given me another day. And as it comes to a close, as the darkness falls once again and the day comes to the end, you know, to praise and to thank God that you're safe in him, even in the darkness, because it's just the same as the light to him. You see, Saviour, the whole of creation, even the darkness and the light, all of it screams in humanity's face that God is. The dark he called night. Never was, of course, the Creator's plan that we would have perpetual invisible light without darkness. Both of them obviously suited his plan. The one he calls day and the other he calls night, and so it was. And so it has always been, a constant cycle of unbroken night and day. But again, you see, God's character, God's the revelation of God's own person and his will is seen in all this. And then, of course, well, the first day. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day, the first 24-hour period. And what a spectacular day it was when God created the light. That God should do such, some people say, in a day, that God should create all this that we see on this first page of Genesis, that God could do all this in 6 days? Oh, they say, that's not possible. Surely modern science must have something to say about this. Surely all the scientific theories, all these clever men with all these clever letters after their names, surely they must have something when they say, they talk about all these millions of years. Beloved, to even contemplate such thinking is to slight the infinite glory of God. The infinite glory of God that shines out of these pages and of his own words here. And I suggest to you that those who would seek to refute God's word at this point, they're doing so from the dullness and the stupidity of their own minds. Or maybe in some cases, it's even a lack of evangelical humility. The lack of humility that refuses to bow humbly to the Word of God and accept exactly what it says. As someone has said, he who liveth forever created all things at once in 6 days. The first day of the last creation. The first day of the week, God said, let there be light. Which points us to, and reminds us, of course, of this day. The day of the resurrection of the Messiah. The day when God raised his Son, Jesus, from the tomb. And the day, of course, that we call now, that Christians down through the generations ever since have referred to as the Lord's Day, as the Christian Sabbath. The day that the new world order began. The day that the new humanity created in Christ Jesus began, the new dawning. In the early morning light, the Word of God, the light of the world, arose from the grave. The day spring from on high had visited the world. Happy, happy, happy are those people in whose hearts he has risen. The Bible begins with an untarnished world, filled with light, but no sun. But that's how it will be in the end, beloved. Revelation 22 verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, God doesn't need the sun and the moon and the stars and the candle. He's able, quite able, to give us light without all these things. He who is called light, 1 John 1 verse 5, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He who is called light in the Holy Scriptures, he has infinite light at his fingertips. And the very altar of creation, as we see it here, witnesses, testifies to that fact, that God holds the light in his hand, and he's able to impart it to us without the sun, without the moon, without the stars. But even more importantly, for our purposes this morning, he is able to impart to us saving light. He is able, one word from him, one word of power from him, he commands the light to shine in a person's soul, and it shines. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To reveal the intimate knowledge of himself and to bring us into that intimate relationship with him. Through Jesus Christ, the one who truly is the light of the world. And if we follow him, he says, we shall never walk in darkness.